You see, the truth is, that's how our heart works. Because our heart does that. In fact, there's a rather indicting statement we find in the Bible about our heart. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. It says this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man, I could have gone all day without hearing that. I read through the book of Jeremiah, and the only verse that I could remember reading was that verse that stood out. Because somehow or another, it just got real close to me. The heart, the Bible says, it lies to me. It deceives me. It tells me things that just aren't so. I don't know about you, but how many of you hate it when someone lies to you? How many of you do that? You know, it just bugs me. I mean, it just irks me, you know. That's West Virginia terminology, you know. Irks me. I mean, for someone, it just does something to me. I would much rather have someone tell me the truth and hurt my feelings any day than lie to me. You know, like if I go to a doctor, I'm with the doctor, I say, oh, you're going to be all right. I know I'm dying, and you're going to be okay. And he would say something like this, you'll be all right. And then I turn around and I die. I'd hate that. I would much rather for him to tell me the truth. But now we have to understand that our heart lies to us. It deceives us. So here's the truth in a nutshell. Without Christ, there's no such thing as a pure heart. I don't have it. I can't follow it. It lies to me. My heart deceives me. It tells me things like, oh, you're going to be okay. You'll be all right. You treat everybody good. You're a good guy. You have a good heart. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to go to heaven because you treat everyone right. You're just a good guy, and you know that. But the fact is that our hearts, since it lies to us, it tells us things that just aren't so. You see, what happens is our heart often blinds us to reality. You know, we get blinded. Paul writes about that. He says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind, speaking of our heart, blinded us to realities. And sometimes we have that comes in our life. We get blinded to the reality of the condition of our homes. Maybe the sin that's in our life. Maybe the things that we have allowed to come into our life, we're sort of blinded to it because culture says it's normal. It's the way it is. That's just how we live. That's how we are. But the Bible says that our hearts can lie to us and deceive us. Can I get you, while you're there, to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4, please. Ephesians 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Right in the middle of the New Testament. There's a verse, and by the way, all we're trying to do is, we just want to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. And when we look into these passages, I just want to see your family thrive. I want to see God bless your family. That's my heart. And so today I just want to help us to see the reality of where we are. And notice what it says in verse number 18, Ephesians 4 and verse number 18. The Bible says it this way, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, which means lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now these words describe the unflattering report that God says of our life without God. But it also tells us about the conditions of our heart, that it can be that way when we do walk with God, but we don't live as though we have the reality of the awareness of God in our life. He mentions this in context of the Gentiles who are not yet believers. They were darkened in their understanding, and this caused them to be separated from God because of their hearts. And this lack of understanding comes because they did not even realize the condition of their heart. How many of you ever been to one of those caves? You go like way down into the ground, real deep, in one of those dark caverns. Anyone's ever been one of those? You know, like in Carlsbad or something like that? You know, it's the kind of cave where they take you down and, you know, you have a guide and you have a group and you go down this, maybe in an elevator or something, you get down. I think, Jan, I went to one time. It was like a mile and a half, and we go way down, and you get, and they kind of walk you out to a certain spot, then they turn all the lights out. And it's total darkness. And, you know, it's so dark that when you put your hand in front of your face, and, you know, that's kind of the joke. The guy says, okay, put your hand in front of your face. Everybody's going like this, you know. And then he turns the light on and laughs at everybody. But let me tell you this about that. You know, as your heart, as your eyes become adjusted to the darkness, in that reality, honestly, there's still darkness. And sometimes that's what happens to us. Sometimes that's what happens in our homes. We live in darkness, and we get adjusted to living in darkness, and we don't realize the condition that we're living in. Could it be that that's where our homes are? Could it be that's where our families have gotten to, that we are living a life separated from God in that reality because we have our understanding darkened? We may be Christians and yet live without the awareness that God is in our life. He is in our home. And if we didn't know, our hearts have been hardened, we may not even recognize what we're missing of the goodness of God in our life. Several years ago, we had a lady come in, it was in our church, and she got something, came down sick, it was like a flu-like symptoms, and then eventually it got worse, and they put her in a hospital, and they found out she had an infection. Her leg started hurting, and they had to remove her leg. But she didn't realize the severity of what she was dealing with. And sometimes I think we become, in that spiritual walk with God or somewhere in our life, we don't realize the awareness of what we are dealing with in our life without having Jesus as our hope. In verse 19, the Bible says something interesting, and I want to call your attention to verse number 19 again. Who, notice what it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. When I first started playing the guitar, let me say this. When I first started trying to learn to play the guitar, I remember the first week I was supposed to learn like three chords. I think it was a D, a C, and a G. And I remember trying to play that chord, and when I did, my fingers hurt really bad. I mean, the end of my fingers, you know, I was just like a little baby. You know, they just hurt for hours. But eventually, over time, my fingers became calloused. I got to where that I could go from 5 minutes to 3 hours or so just playing and practicing the chords. And honestly, to be honest with you, even today, I have no feelings in the end of these fingers because my hands or my tips of my fingers are calloused. You know, I think sometimes that's what happens to our families. We get callous to things in our homes. We don't even feel it anymore. We don't even think about it anymore. I mean, there are times that even Christians that we allow things in our lives that are past feeling. We're calloused to them. In our homes, it might be something like maybe the movies that we watch on Netflix and the language that we hear on that we would never want anyone to know that we ever watched those, but we become sort of calloused to those things. You know, it may be a bad attitude. It could be a complaining spirit. It could be a lot of things that sometimes we just allow in our homes, and these are things that are trying to rob us of the purity that God wants us to have in our homes. Now, certainly in our homes, in our families, we love them and want to protect them. We want to guard our marriage. We want to guard our kids. We want to make sure that whatever happens, that happens for the good of their life and not for the bad. And we want to always want to tell them about the dangers that are out there. But strangely enough, we find ourselves giving in to things. Like, for example, we would allow our 15-year-old daughter to go out on a car date with a guy that we've never even met before. Or maybe we might give our 14-year-old kid unlimited access to the internet and give him a device where he can go to anything and everything at his leisure and free will. In The Rise of the Nuns, James Emery White has done a study on adolescents and young adults. And he found that it is in his surveys, and he's done many, many surveys. And in any of these surveys, he said that most children of this younger 20-something age, the average age of pornography for them is at 11 years of age is when they started. Some were known to go as young as 8 years of age. Now, if you think for a moment here with me, and I know this is tough, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to help us experience real hope in Jesus. But the reality is, when we look at it, that there's an enemy that's trying to rob the purity out of the lives of our families. And we learn that there has to be something that we can do. Maybe we've never even thought about some of this. Maybe it's not even been a part of our thinking that, you know, we've allowed these things to go in our home and we've even paid our hard-earned money to allow entertainment and things to come into our homes that would be embarrassing for us, for others to know. But what do we have to do? Well, see, we don't realize it. That's what our hearts do. They lie to us. So what can we do? Well, last week we learned something. We learned that we could change the way that we think. That we go from looking at things as culture tells us, and we have to change the way we think. Now, here's what we said that's important, and I want us to say it, if you would, please. We are not just a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered family. Will you say that with me? We are not just a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered family. Let's say it one more time. We are not just a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered family. Now, here's an amazing statistic. 83% of the people in America say they're Christians. 83%. But there's a difference between being a Christian family and being a Christ-centered family. Christian families can claim to believe in Jesus, but Christ-centered families seek to prioritize and guide their life with Jesus being in the first place. As families experience real hope in Jesus, then they become a Christ-centered family. And what happens is they realize that anything that honors God in the home, they want it in their home. And anything that dishonors God, they don't want it in the home, so they don't have it in the home. That's what a Christ-centered family does. You know, the Bible says, okay, well, you say, Pastor, how do we get to that place? And how can we make, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but let me give you a verse. You see, as we seek God, He will guide us into a path of purity. How do we seek Him then? The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, notice what it says. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. What do we seek? What is it that's going to guide our homes? What is it that's going to lead us to purity? It's going to be seeking God's way. Now, let me warn you. Do not follow your heart. You know, that's what we hear a lot. Don't follow your heart. Marriages, oftentimes, that were built on following your heart are those who fall apart very quickly. Here's what God says. Follow God's word. Follow God's word. If we want our homes to be blessed by God, that means that we can't listen to culture. We have to listen to God's word. That's what it says. And how can our family stay pure? By listening to God's word. Now, you might be sitting here saying, you know what? I'm not even married yet. I guess none of this applies to me. I get a pass on all this. That's not true either. Something I learned a long time ago, and that is this. If you want a harvest of righteousness in your family in the future, you have to plant seeds of righteousness in the ground in your heart today. You have to. It starts today. It starts now. But there's so many temptations out here. How can we go against the flow? How can we go against the culture? That's saying this is normal, this is average, I mean, this is the way it is, this is okay. How do we deal with that? How can we practically create a culture of purity in our homes? How do we do it? You know, it's not like, okay, husband meets wife, they get married, they have three kids, and they grow up 20 years later, they're all pure. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens intentionally, on purpose. Let me suggest three ways in which to create a culture of purity. Number one is to get our own hearts right with God. You do realize that if our hearts are lying to us, we have to make sure that we get them right. As families experience real hope in Jesus, they'll begin to see a difference in their hearts. In other words, when my heart is right with God, then God, my vertical relationship, affects my horizontal relationships. A heart that's right with God will lead toward purity. Here's what Solomon said. Solomon, how many agree with me? Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. How many agree with that? Amen? You know, the Bible says he was. God gave him excellent wisdom, wisdom that exceeded the wisdom of the ages. He was probably the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus. And here's what he says. Notice, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Notice it's a heart issue. In other words, I got to keep my heart with all diligence. The idea of diligence is being meticulous, being careful. I have to make sure that I'm guarding my heart. The idea of keep is to guard it. Guard it from those influences that I allow to come into my life. Because here's the issue. Quite frankly, what I allow influencing my heart will affect my behavior. In other words, the things that I allow in my life, in my home, the things I allow in my eyes that I read, what I watch, what I look at, what I dwell on, what I think about, those influences will affect my behavior. One day a farmer grabbed his shotgun to shoot a whole flock of these pesky crows. They flew over his corn. He shot. And when he shot, they fell to the ground. He ran over there and he saw his parrot in the crowd. And the parrot, the poor guy, he was all battered and beaten up and he had a broken wing and everything else. And the farmer's children came over. And of course, you know how kids are. They kind of make you humble. And they said to him, "Dad, what happened?" And he said, "Bad company." You know what I found out? Sometimes bad company, you don't even realize the effect that bad company can have on you. You just don't realize it. Sometimes there's some unintended consequences. And so if our hearts are going to get right and be right with God, we have to make sure that we guard it and guard the influences that come into our life. Secondly, if we are to create a culture of purity, we parent to the heart. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. And parenting to the heart means most of us like to parent to the actions. We like to alter the action or the behavior, but not touch the heart. And that's where we have problems, because the heart is the issue. It's not the behavior. We've already seen that. In other words, in the Old Testament, when you go back and look at it, if you remember that Samuel was called by God to go anoint David the king of Israel. Now, David was the least of the families of Israel, and he was the smallest of the families. And when you look at David, David looked like he was the least of the least. And that's how every person looked at him. And here's what God said to Samuel. I love this. "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature." I like that. I can relate to that one. Amen? "Because I refuse him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what?" It's the heart. In other words, it's the heart that God looks at. You know, when we're parenting our children, we don't want just to alter the action. We want to get to the heart of the individual, of the child that God's given to us. This may be the reason why sometimes you'll see children that grow up and they're very compliant until they turn 18. Then when they get on their own, then what was in their heart comes out already. If you have more than one kid, this has happened to you, I guarantee it. So the one kid does something to the other kid, and here's what you do as a parent. Go apologize. So you tell them to go apologize. Now, the kid will say, "Do I have to?" Anyone ever had? You know what I'm talking about, you guys? I had to happen. My sister was 4 years younger than me. I apologized to her more times than one. "Go apologize." So I go stomping down the hallway, and I go in and I say something like this. "Here's my apology. I'm sorry that you got mad, you big baby." Now, would you agree with me? That was really a heart change toward my sister. Right? But that's how we do it, right? Sometimes we have that, you know. Or the kid, or how about this? The kid might say something like this. You know, mom says, "Look, you know, you can't go to the party this Friday night," because the mother is looking out for the kid. And the kid says, "I hate you, mom." Now, wait a minute. Really? That's a heart issue. That's a heart problem. We can't let that go by. So my recommendation, if we're going to create a culture of purity in our home, is not only do we make sure our own hearts are right, but we want to parent to the heart. We want to make sure that we're trying to reach the heart of the child, that we're praying, that we're doing what we can to help parent to the heart. There's a third ingredient. I want to give you that one. Not only do we get our heart right with God, parent to the heart, but thirdly, to pursue perfect purity of heart. The idea of pursuing means that it's not natural. We have to have God to help us pursue the perfect purity. I have to have God to help me. I have to have God to help me to overcome temptation. We all have temptations. And we have to ask God in our homes that we overcome temptations. Now, something I've struggled with, and I don't know if any of you have, I doubt it, but I struggle with my weight. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you did. But just to let you know, I've lost 1.5 million pounds, okay, over the years. I struggle with it. And something that I really like a whole lot, chips and dip. Now, I can get by. I don't need sweets. You can keep the sweets. Give me the chips. I like chips. Chips and dip, you know, and those kind of things. And I really like that cheddar cheese and jalapeno Cheetos. Anyone ever have those? Go get you some. Thanks to my father-in-law, he corrupted me. I went there a couple summers ago. He said, you ever tried these? I said, no, they don't look good or anything. He said, try it. I'm sold. I want to buy the company, to be honest. You know, it's great. But you add the pounds when you do that. But something I found out is if the chips are in the house, I'll eat them. The way that I can get rid of that and not be tempted is to not have them in the house. I don't know what you might be tempted with. I'm not talking about food now. I'm just talking about temptations in your home. You know, if we're going to have a home that's pure, we've got to filter out those things that bring wrong temptations to our homes. We, every one of us, have to take an honest look at our home and see what areas of temptation that we need to eliminate. Like, for example, where is the computer? Where is the computer located when anyone is allowed to get on the internet? Where is it located? What television programs do you allow anyone unfiltered access to? How about this? What kind of books or magazines are coming into your home that anyone can read, including your 14-year-old? You know, I learned something. When I go to Costco, I can't walk past the chip aisle. You know why? I'm not going to buy a little bag. I'll buy 5 pounds worth. That's just for tomorrow night. You with me? Amen. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're going to help your family be pure in heart, you've got to eliminate temptations out of your home. Whatever it takes, you have to filter your home. So it'll go from a Christian home to a Christ-centered home. You see, when you pursue purity, it'll always lead you to the Lord Himself. Always. I mean, when you put Him first, He will always take you to that path of purity. And by the way, every one of us have to understand that none of us are pure. We're just sinners. That's all we are. But God in His mercy and God in His grace washes us clean and changes our desires. God's the one that does it. We can't. I can't kind of like clean myself up. I can't. But God can. The reason Jesus came to die on the cross for us is because we couldn't. We're unable to do it. We can't kind of clean up and get better and all those things. It's impossible. Jesus came to make the difference. He took all of our impurities and all of our sin on himself, on him. And he took all of his righteousness and holiness and transferred it on us the moment that I called upon him and asked him to be my Savior. But here's something even better, and I'll be done with this. You might be sitting here saying, well, you know, Pastor, I messed up. There's a lot of impurity in my life and in my home and things like that. I don't know that I can be taken care of. I don't know that. I think I've gone so far. Can it really work in my life too? Here's what God says. I love this. In Ezekiel 36, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You see, God will take all those things out of our life and give us a brand new heart. When we have a brand new heart, we're going to want to pursue God in purity. And I pray today that every one of us here will take that message that Jesus is saying to us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray.